Good evening. Appreciate the opportunity to be with you tonight and sing those songs of praise and enjoy the song that was sung. Special music. Now to look into the Word of God. We had a little red handout here tonight, and some of you may not have received that. If you didn't get one, if you'd raise your hand. Here we go. Mark's got them. Just keep your hand up. I'm going to bring them. In fact, there's several there, a couple on the outside and the back, one down front here as well. Hope that we're going to be looking at this chart a little bit tonight and hope that's something that will benefit you for the remainder of the year. Dick doesn't have one down here, I know. Any other hands? Okay, over there. A couple down front here. Mark, yeah, Dick, and Charles need to get one too. Okay. Yeah, just keep your hands up and he'll get it to you. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible to Matthew 22. We've been considering together some thoughts since New Year's Eve concerning being an assembly of love. We're reminded from 1 John 4:19 that we love because God first loved us. It all started, this whole idea of love all started with God. In fact, we read in 1 John that God is love. It had to start with Him. Wouldn't have ever started with us, but God looked at us and He loved us, not because of anything in us that was lovely, but rather because God is love. And God's love to us progressed to a response from us, a response of love, or that's the intention, and it has done so in many lives it has not. But we want to start our reading tonight, where Brother Ronnie read this morning down in verse 34 of Matthew 22. Many of you heard his message this morning. Some of you didn't. You were in Sunday school or sleeping. No, I'm just kidding. You were in Sunday school or somewhere else. Didn't make it this morning. But he was here, and we're going to just touch real briefly, springboard from where he was. Matthew 22, 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he, and the he there is the Lord Jesus, when the Pharisees had heard that the Lord Jesus had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. So this one group of Jewish religious leaders hears that the Lord Jesus had answered the question of another group of Jewish religious leaders, and they gathered together. And then verse 35 says, one of them, which was a lawyer, an expert in the Mosaic law, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And here's the first response in a progression of love. As God loved us, we find that in response to that love, the proper reaction on the part of a human being loved by God would be to love Him in return. And we find here that the way the Lord Jesus lays it out that we have from the law is that our responsibility is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind, everything about us. And of course, we know that the purpose of the Mosaic law was to show us that we can't do it in our own strength. And so therefore, that should point this questioner and every one of us to someone outside of ourselves. And of course, that's the Lord Jesus, the one who was answering the question, the one who was saying, here's what you should do, the greatest commandment, top of the list, love God with everything that you are. We know that God has made it possible that we can love Him by not only loving us, but loving us and sending His Son, who was pierced for our transgressions, who was crushed for our sins, as we've just sung, and raised again the third day according to the Scriptures, and we rejoice that He's in heaven tonight while we're gathered here, and He's loving us. He makes it possible that through faith in Him, those who are born again, made new creations in Christ, He is our God. The Lord Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God." He's not your God unless you have a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. But our proper response is to love Him back, to love the Lord our God. And that's what Ronnie shared with us this morning. If you didn't hear the message, like I didn't, I saw the outline, but I wasn't here. But I'm going to listen to it on the website. It's on the front. The website's on the front of the bulletin, or the website address. Go and listen to Ronnie's message. It's the springboard for what we're going to talk about tonight. Because in that progression, God loves us. In response, we are enabled to love God. And that love for God takes us to what the Lord Jesus said in addition to responding to the man's question. The man didn't say, "What are the top two commandments?" He said, "What's the greatest commandment?" The Lord Jesus answered that, loving God with all you are. But then He brought out a second one. He said, "The second commandment is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, we've looked earlier that the Lord Jesus gave the same answer to a man asking another question as He came to him and asked what he could do to inherit eternal life. And the Lord Jesus said, "Well, what do you read in the law?" And He goes on to speak of loving the Lord, His God, and loving his neighbor as himself. And the Lord Jesus said, "Very good. Good answer. Now you go and do that and you'll have life." Again, pointing the man, if he's a thinking man, to the fact that he can't do that, to recognize that he needs someone else, because he cannot keep that law. He cannot love God with everything that he is every moment of every day. It's not going to happen. We're unable to do that. We're sinners. We're guilty. We've broken the law of God. We've not loved him with all that we are. And we've surely not loved our neighbors as ourselves consistently, because we read in the New Testament, in the book of Galatians, that it's not the person who hears the law, but the person who continues in the law, continues in the law perfectly. We can't do that. We need salvation from outside of ourselves. The Lord Jesus is the one who provides that salvation. He is the Savior. But the man who heard that answer, trying to justify himself, we read in Luke 10, he said, "Well, who is my neighbor then? Who is my neighbor?" He wanted to narrow down the playing field that he might justify, really, the narrowness of his own love. He knew who he loved and who he didn't love. So if he could narrow down who his neighbor was, maybe he would be able to get by. And we're asking that question this year, "Who is my neighbor?" It's a simple question. But we're not asking the question, I hope you're not asking the question like the man in Luke 10 did, trying to justify something. I hope that you will answer that question of God in your heart with a sincere desire to know who your neighbor is, not that you might somehow earn your way into heaven. That's not going to happen. But rather, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you'll be responding to Him with love and responding to His love for you with love for others. I hope you're asking with a sincere desire to know God's will for you. And the answer that the Lord Jesus gave in the parable we have, we call it the parable of the Good Samaritan, we find that He reveals that our neighbor is anyone and everyone who has a need that we can address. It's very broad. The man who asked the question tried to narrow it down. The Lord Jesus takes it out and broadens it to as many people as there are really in the world. Anybody's path who you might come across and who has a need, that's your neighbor. That's your neighbor. You know, that's a simple question, but when we hear the answer of the Lord Jesus, if we listen to His words in the power of the Holy Spirit, is a very convicting answer. If you can hear that answer and not be convicted, I'd suggest you're not listening with ears that the Lord Jesus said listen to the Spirit. If you have ears to hear, listen to what the Spirit says. I guess the question comes back to this: do we really want to know who our neighbor is? Do we really want to know? Well, let's think for a moment about who is my neighbor. You got the little red chart here. That'll kind of help represent love, but also be bright so you won't lose it. One side says, who is my neighbor? You can look on that side. It's a pretty simple part of the chart. Who is my neighbor? You got the months down the left side. We left out January. We're almost there. But every month from February to December during this year of 2011, we want to encourage you. The elders want to encourage ourselves and you as the assembly, us together, to focus on a different group whom we can love during this year. Again, remember, the Lord Jesus made it very broad, anyone and everyone. And we know that if we truly love God, we're going to desire to love those that He loves. We've looked at 1 Thessalonians 3:12, thinking about increasing and abounding in love to one another and to all, to believers and to everyone. Galatians 6:10, Paul says it like this: as we have opportunity, as believers, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And we find a special focus in the epistles on a love for other believers. But we don't find it stopping there. We find it starting there, but we find that as we love one another, that should overflow into a love for everyone. And we have a responsibility to love all. We have a responsibility to do good to all. Again, Paul shares that with us in the Thessalonian and Galatian epistles. This chart, I want to thank my brother Ronnie Murdoch, who had a whole lot to do with this chart, particularly the other side. I want to thank him for his help. And our goal in this is for you to use this as a quick reference guide during the year. Now, if you watch any football, sometimes you'll see the quarterback reach down to his arm and he'll have like a white wristband or armband about that long, and he'll open it up and be looking at it. He'll close it and he'll tell the players in the huddle something, and they'll go out and they'll do something. And people think, what is he doing? What's he looking at? Well, it's a quick reference guide with plays. And if he's a quarterback that the coaches trust enough to call his own plays, there's not a whole lot of those, even in professional football. But if he's one of those, it's a quick reference guide for the plays. Now, it doesn't have everything, doesn't tell everything about every play. No, it's a condensed version of something to help him remember. Now, you may get some new software for your computer. And if you're like me, you don't want to read all that stuff. You want a quick reference guide. Just give me the details to know what to do. Same thing if you get a new electronics product. A lot of times they'll have a quick reference guide, a smaller condensed version of the basic things to try to help you do what needs to be done. So this, like those quick reference guides, it's not meant to be exhaustive by any means, but rather it's something that hopefully will be a handy reference guide for you for information and for reminders. And the purpose is to assist us in focusing on and fulfilling the who on this side and the how on the other side of loving our neighbors as ourself. Now, on this side, the who is my neighbor side, what we're trying to do is take all believers and all people, and we're trying to narrow that down to some manageable bites for learning and putting into practice. You know, it's pretty big thing to say I'm supposed to love everybody, right? And actually do that. So that's true. We're not trying to say, okay, for this month, you don't have to love anybody but whoever's the focus. No, you still need to love everybody as you come across their path, just like the Good Samaritan. He didn't come along and say, oh, look at that guy lying in the ditch. Well, hey, it's not my focus this month to look at people going from Jerusalem to Jericho and falling among thieves. That might be 2 months from now. If you're still here, I'll come back. No, we're gonna love whoever's in our path, but we're gonna focus on a particular group each month. And what we want you to do as you go through the months, keep this with you. And when you get to February and the first one is announced, fill it in. Write it in your handwriting. Put it on this paper and keep it close by for you. It may be some months we'll be focusing on believers here at Shannon Hills that we don't know very well. Some months we'll be focusing on shut-in. Some months we'll be focusing on missionaries or people in your neighborhood or people in this neighborhood or people in the community who have material needs. There'll be months we'll talk about your own family. There'll be months we'll talk about persecuted believers around the world. There'll be different groups every month that we will focus on and try to really encourage us to love the people in that group in a special way during that month. And you use those 28 to 31 days, however many are in that particular month, to seek opportunities to do good in love to believers and unbelievers who will fall in that category. And there's also, you notice, a little space for notes. And that's a place for you to jot down a note to yourself, something that can encourage you, something that comes to your mind. Oh yeah, I could do this for so-and-so. Or here's a way that I could be involved in loving people in that particular focus group. A note to yourself, maybe a verse that the Lord uses in your life. So this will be something for you to hang on to. And hopefully all during the year, you'll be able to use this to pray and also to act. That's the goal of this Who Is My Neighbor side. We'll go over to the other side. And this is the how to love my neighbor side. And here we're going to answer the second question, the first question, who is my neighbor? That's going to be answered during the year in some specific ways. The second question that I want to look at tonight is how do I love my neighbor? How do I love my neighbor? You might say, I know how to love, Mark. You don't need to tell me that. I know how to love. What if somebody says, I want to tell you how to eat? You say, you don't need to tell me how to eat. You need to tell me how to not eat. That's my problem. No, don't tell me how to eat. But what if you say, well, I'm not finished. I'm going to tell you how to eat lobster. Now, I'm not talking about just, one of the lobster claws you get at Red Lobster or whatever. I'm talking about getting a whole lobster. Some of you have been up in New England. You've been to Maine. How many of you have ever eaten a whole lobster? Got that? Just a few. And that doesn't mean you know how to do it either, right? Just because you did it, you might not really know how to do it. But some of us are professionals in here, because my wife would tell me that's an unclean food, right? So I shouldn't be eating that anyway. But that was back before I was married to her and she could tell me what was healthy and what wasn't. So now I know. But somebody said, I'm going to teach you how to eat a lobster. There's a lot that goes into eating a lobster. Because you got to get to the meat. You got to know where the meat is and how to get to it. And what not to waste and what not to eat, but what to eat that maybe doesn't look like something you'd eat. So you might need a little instruction on how to eat a lobster. And there's plenty to learn about things we already know how to do. Even the folks that know how to eat a lobster could probably learn some more. Probably not perfect. You know, Sir Winston Churchill, the British Prime Minister, he said, personally, I'm always ready to learn. Although I do not always like being taught. I wish I'd have said that. Because that's true for me too. Nobody would have quoted it if I said it. But Winston Churchill says it. It gets put on little quote websites and things like that. But isn't that true? We're ready to learn, but sometimes we don't want to be taught. But sometimes as we begin to learn, we later look back at what we were taught and we say, hey, I can put that into practice. That's our goal. You know, as you seek to love your neighbor as yourself during this year and through all of life, whether it be the focus group or just someone that is in your path as you're living your life in your neighborhood or at work or in the marketplace or wherever you might be, you're going to come across people and they're going to have specific circumstances in their lives that's going to affect the way that you love them. Again, you might say, Mark, I know how to love them. Well, that's great, and I don't question that you do, but we hope that this little reference guide will be an encouragement and a reminder not only in what seems natural to respond in love, but what God says. And if you look there on this side of the chart, how to love my neighbor, you see down the left side we have 13 different conditions that people may be in when you come across them as your neighbor. They might be hurting. Well, what if they're hurting? How do I love them? Well, we have some scripture references down there for you to look at. I'm just going to mention a couple of these as we go through. We obviously don't have time to look at all of them. But notice there in that very first one, just to keep you awake, let's turn over to Romans chapter 12. Not only just to keep you awake, also to let you see the scripture, what the Lord says. Romans chapter 12 and verse 15. Romans 12 and verse 15. What if someone is hurting? And they're in your path, and maybe they're going through a deep time of sorrow. Maybe they've lost a loved one or lost their job, or they've been hurt in some way very deeply. Maybe they've sought to love someone who didn't love them in return, and they're suffering from that. How do you handle that? How do you love them? Look here very simply in Romans 12, 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. We read in 1 Corinthians 12, 26, that when one part of the body suffers, all of the body suffers. And a way that we can love someone who is hurting is to hurt with them, to empathize with them, to seek to enter into what they're going through. In Hebrews 13:3, the writer to the Hebrews talks about caring for those who are imprisoned as though you were in prison with them. Seeking to understand what it is that they're feeling, that you might better be able to love them and to comfort them. The verses there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 speak of people whose loved ones have died. And we find that we're challenged to comfort them. It may be a weaker brother or sister, and it may be that you need to love them by sacrificing some things that are rightfully yours as free in Christ. Maybe a needy believer, a needy unbeliever. The opportunity to not show partiality, as we read in James, but rather to show respect to that person who is poor and needy. Even though it may be more natural for me to prefer the person who is well off. And James uses that example. John uses the example in 1 John chapter 3 of reaching out to those who are in difficult circumstances. Look at 1 John chapter 3. Let's look and think about those that are needy. And again, we're going to have to just really touch on these so briefly. But notice here in 1 John chapter 3, familiar verses, and we'll look at verse 16 and 17. In fact, you may even, if you don't mind messing your chart up, you can add verse 16 to that. I should have put that on there. I realized it while it was getting printed. 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso has this world's goods and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? How can we say that we love someone if we see them in need and we shut up our heart of compassion from them? I'm going to encourage you to go through that list on your own. And if we have some time, if we get down toward the end, and I may come back to some of these, but for sake of time, I'm gonna move on and encourage you, though, to take this, go through this chart. It's something to do good in your own Bible study time. Go through, look up the verses, think about how this may truly happen to you, and how you can reach out to someone who is antagonistic and love them, as the Lord Jesus said, with blessing. Someone who is different, the Bible calls them a stranger. And how we can reach out and love them by accepting them, as we're told in the book of Leviticus. Maybe it's a brother or sister who is weary. And in the book of Philemon, we see that Philemon, in love, refreshed the saints, refreshed the hearts of the saints. Down at the bottom, I just wanted to mention these real quickly as well. Up at the top, you've got some specific conditions that your neighbor might be in. Somebody you come across their path and you find them, they're unsaved. And that also brings me to on the chart up there. It doesn't mean that the person will just be in one of these categories. They may be in several. You may have a person who is unsaved and antagonistic and also needy. And you're able to take and look at the chart and hopefully apply these different ways that God has said is a manner in which you can love your neighbor when you find him in need. At the bottom, you have five ways or five things with which we should love our neighbor no matter what their situation, no matter what their condition. While you're here in 1 John chapter 3, notice verse 18. Because we have that we're to love them with action. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In every situation when you love, John, by the Spirit of God, challenges us not just to be loving people in words. It's easy to stand up here or to sit there or to talk to someone else and say, I'm going to love people. It's easy to say that. But John says, let's don't do our loving like that. Let's do our loving in deed. Literally in an act of doing something. It's not just a theory. It's an action. And we're to love in deed and in truth. In other words, if you truly love, then you're going to act. Many of you, especially the young people, are familiar with the little saying, true love waits. And that's wonderful and true. And it's also true that true love acts. True love does. True love doesn't just think or feel or speak, but true love acts. And then we find that we should also love with sacrifice. While we're here in 1 John, we just read verse 16. Where John has said, here's how we understand God's love. Here's how we understand it. It's because he laid down his life for us. He's obviously speaking of God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, expressing God's love for wicked sinners on our way to hell, separated from God, where we deserve to go. And the Lord Jesus says, I'm going to lay down my life for them. God's love is known by its sacrifice. God's love costs. God's love costs God, costs the life of the Lord Jesus. And we can expect love to cost. And if we think that we're going to love and it's not going to cost us anything, we're not really loving. If we're not willing to sacrifice. You see there, thirdly, that we're to love our neighbors with sincerity. That verse, Romans 12, 9, the beginning of the verse says, let love be without hypocrisy. Shouldn't be fake. Now, that doesn't mean that if you don't feel a gushy-mushy love for someone that you shouldn't love them because then you'd be faking. That's not what it means. It means that love should be sincere. And even if it's not felt, it should be demonstrated in sincerity, recognition of a response of God's love to me, therefore I should love, therefore I have a responsibility to love others. Who am I to love? My neighbor. Who is my neighbor? It's anyone that is in my path that is in need. God desires that I would address that need. In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis wrote this, do not waste your time bothering whether you, quote, love, end quote, your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find that we begin to truly love our neighbor. C.S. Lewis's point was that you don't wait till you get the feeling. No, you act in love. You love. And then as you love, he said, when you reach out to someone who is antagonizing you, if you reach out and antagonize them, it drives more of a wedge between you. There are more hard feelings. But if you reach out to that individual and bless them, then you're going to find that your harshness toward that person is probably not what it was before. And then we find that we're to love our neighbors with intensity. Go over to 1 Peter, back just a couple of books. Twice in this epistle, and we've recently studied this epistle, so hopefully it's somewhat fresh in your mind. 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 22, on the heels of being told that we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, we see in verse 22, "Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned or sincere love of the brethren," there's that without hypocrisy again, that sincere love, "see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." Fervently. Over in chapter 4 and verse 8, Peter also says, "Above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins." Intensity. That's the thought of that word for fervent or fervently. It's the idea of stretching out. It's a thought of passion and energy, not half-hearted. I'm sure glad God didn't love me half-heartedly. I'm glad He loved me fervently. I'm glad He reached out fully to me to touch my life. Aren't you glad He loved you like that? And then finally, we see there that we should love our neighbors with faith. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, we read that in Jesus Christ, circumcision doesn't avail anything, neither does uncircumcision, but rather faith which works by love. Faith which works by love. And as we love, we do so with faith in the Lord. We trust Him to bring the results of our love for others. We love in obedience to God. We love in response to Him. We love because He first loved us. And as we love, as we reach out with action, sacrificially, in sincerity and intensity, as we reach out to those who are hurting and fallen and different and weary and immature, and whoever we reach out to, we do so believing and confident that God is more than able to bring good out of that. That God is able to do what we don't see can be done, and we may not see it being done. So who is my neighbor? I hope you'll be filling that in this year. How do I love my neighbor? I hope that this little chart will be an encouragement to you. Hang on to it. Study it. Pray over it. Go beyond it. Make your own chart. But this is cardstock. It ought to hold up a little bit. Keep it in your Bible. Keep it somewhere near you. A third question I'd like to just finish up with tonight, and we're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 to answer this, is what can I learn from Paul's love for his neighbors? We've read a lot about what John said, about what Peter said, about what Paul said about love. The Holy Spirit led the writers of Scripture to speak much about love for the believers and love for all people. We might say, okay, Paul, let's see you do it. Talk about it. Let's see you do it. We got a wonderful example here that the Lord has brought to my attention and really challenged me with as I think about what I can learn from Paul's love for his enemies. And here, as Paul is really defending his apostleship, his position as a messenger sent from God with the Word of God, and there are those false apostles who are trying to discredit him, and he is using particularly this portion of this epistle, but the whole letter really, to defend that apostleship. And as he comes here and he talks to these Corinthian believers, to whom he has shared so much of the truths of God, and yet they are the ones questioning whether he is really who he says he is. But look down in let's start in verse 14, 2 Corinthians 12, 14. "Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children." Now, Paul, when he was there with them, he said, "I didn't depend on you for material support." He mended tents or others fellowship with him. And he said, I didn't want to be a burden to you financially. And that's my intent when I come back again. Now look at verse 15. This is what really spoke to my heart. I've been meditating on this. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Paul's talking about love here in this verse. He's talking about loving ones who aren't really loving him in return. And he said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. What can we learn? I think we can learn about attitude. Look there at his attitude. I will very gladly. Very gladly. That was the attitude he had. An attitude of willingness, an attitude of finding joy, an attitude of knowing what he told the Philippian believers, that in whatever situation I find myself, I have learned to be content because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I am committed to doing this with joy, even though it's obviously difficult. We would know that from these two verses. If you read the context, you see it even more. The difficulty that Paul would have in actively, intensely, sincerely, sacrificially, in faith, loving these people. But he said, I want to do it very gladly. And look at his action. I will very gladly spend. Now, some of you could take that for your life verse, couldn't you? I will very gladly spend. You know, it's one thing to spend somebody else's money, right, young people? Maybe some of you are spending your own money. It's one thing to spend. I will very gladly spend my parents' money. And it's also one thing to spend very gladly when you're spending the money on yourself. But Paul said, I will very gladly spend for you. For you. What if it came down to spending your money on someone else? When you do that, you do it very gladly. If it's a sacrificial gift. What about spending your time, your other resources? Paul invested not just money. He's not just talking about money. He's talking about investing himself, all he had in loving them. He said, I will very gladly spend myself in loving you. Look at the amount. He said there, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. That be spent is in the passive voice. I'll spend. What is it like to give your money to somebody and they go waste it? Like the father of the prodigal son. To have someone go and blow your money and you invest your time and your resources and your heart and go broke loving them. But Paul said, I'll very gladly do that. Here's what he said to those in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 2:8. He said, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own lives because you were dear to us, because we loved you. That's the kind of man Paul was. That's what we can learn from him. Nate Saint, you're familiar with him, the missionary pilot killed there in Ecuador in 1956, along with four other brothers in the Lord. He said, people who do not know the Lord ask why in the world we waste our lives as missionaries. They forget that they too are expending their lives. And when the bubble is burst, they will have nothing of eternal significance to show for the years they have wasted. Now, he wasn't saying that everybody that didn't go to Ecuador was wasting their lives. That's not what he was saying. But he was saying to waste our lives, to be spent in the service of God, doing what God wants us to do, is not a waste at all in the scope of eternity. We can learn abundance from Him. He said, I will very gladly spend to be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. He said, I am pouring my love out for you. He uses that word several times. Back in chapter 2, he talks about them. He wants them to know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. He said, the more I love you, the less you seem to love me. But you know what? Paul didn't find in that a justification for not loving them. Didn't find that at all. You know, the other day I had the privilege of being with three of the young boys from Smith Homes, two 10-year-olds and about a 13-year-old, 12 or 13. And we'd gone out and played a little basketball and went by fast food and got a little something. While we were there, we had a little devotion. I had a little Keys for Kids book, let one of them pick it out, and it was Returning Good for Evil. So as we drove home and I pulled up and after, or their home, pulled up and I'll be honest with you, I was a little frustrated. You know, the devotion and there's some serious ADHD going on and plus there's three of them together and they're having to listen to me and, you know, and they're getting a little, you know, not quite listen. They're not as rapt in attention as you are. That's what I'm used to, you see. So I'm a little frustrated. Well, I get home to their house. I'm going to let them out. They're all going to go to one guy's house. And so I begin to share a little bit, make an application of the Good Samaritan. You know, because sometimes people who are different don't treat you rightly, but we're to love them anyway. And they continue, then they're, you know, looking around for something and talking and basically seeming to ignore what I was saying. So they got out, and I was a little discouraged. But you know, before I could hardly get my foot on the gas to pull out, the Lord took me a little further in the Good Samaritan story. He took me really to what's not there, I guess. You know, it struck me that when the Lord Jesus told about that man who was helped by the Good Samaritan, that man, all we know about him, he was going from Jerusalem to Jericho and he fell among thieves. That's all we know about him. You know, the Good Samaritan came and he took him, he reached out to him, he comforted him, he cared for him, he took him to the inn, he paid for it, he said, I'm leaving, when I come back, if he owes any more, I'll pay for that too. We don't read one more, the Lord Jesus didn't speak one other word about that man who was helped. You know, it hit me driving through that housing project that for all I know, that man never said thank you. For all I know, that man said, hey, I'm here in the inn. I think I'll hang out a few more days while the Good Samaritan's gone, you know. Take advantage of this. He said he's going to pay for it. Or maybe he left the inn and went and got drunk. I don't know what he did. You know, the Lord Jesus, though, didn't bring that out. Now, he maybe had done none of those things. Maybe he thanked the guy. Maybe he went off and helped someone else. Maybe he lived the life for the Lord Jesus? I don't know. But it's interesting to me that the Lord Jesus didn't comment on that. In other words, that was not the point of what the Lord Jesus was saying. In other words, it doesn't matter how they respond. Now, we're to be as wise as serpents while we're as innocent as doves. I'm not saying we shouldn't have discernment. But I'm just saying that the neighborly Samaritan showed mercy to the man in need and he was commended by the Lord. And that man who asked the question was told, you go and you do the same. You love your neighbor as yourself, in essence, no matter how he or she responds to your love. You know what? I started smiling. Riding down there, I did. I smiled. I don't know if I smiled the rest of the way home, but I smiled for a while. I was encouraged by that. You know, Lord, it doesn't matter. I mean, I want them to listen. Maybe they're hearing more than I think they are. Maybe they're more appreciative than I think they are. And you know, they're going to be people you're going to try to love over this next year. And some of them you're going to think, man, this is the biggest waste of time. But I'm going to say, whoa, I'm going to be like Paul. I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Even though the more I love you, the less you love me. Man, I can learn a lot from Paul. Love your neighbor. When you do that, you reflect the Lord Jesus. You identify yourself as a disciple. He said, This is how all men shall know that you're my disciple. You love one another. You'll be obeying God. You'll be encouraging the believers. You'll be blessing the one who is loved. We've been forgiven much. We're to love much. We're to love God and love those He loves. We're to love them in the strength that He gives us. Love them in the power of the Holy Spirit who fills us and controls us. Hang on to this chart. Let it remind you to pray and to love, to focus and to love and to love. Let's pray. Father, we thank You tonight that You first loved us. Father, help us never to forget how much we've been forgiven. Father, Your Son said that the one who's forgiven much loves much. And if we don't love, Lord, maybe it's because we're forgetting how much we've been forgiven. Father, we thank You for giving us the privilege of loving with Your love. Thank You for the Holy Spirit through whom Your love is shed abroad in our hearts. Father, we thank You for bringing people across our path who need to be loved, that we can reach out and touch their lives with the gospel. Father, we know the truth. The truth has set us free. And Lord, we're having the opportunity as we love others to open the door for the good news of Jesus Christ. Father, we want to do that. Father, we don't want to just love them for a temporal blessing. We want to love them for an eternal blessing. Father, help us to be like the Lord Jesus. Help us to be like Paul. Father, thank You for the examples of love in this room. Father, help us to encourage one another. Help this little chart to be a blessing and a challenge in the year ahead. Thank You for this assembly of love. Father, it's our desire that we increase and abound in love to one another and to all men. Please make that so for Your glory. In the name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. May the Lord encourage you as you love this week. Look for your neighbor.